do you look to for guidance? When you're looking for someone to emulate or copy, who is it that you look to? When you think about the people around you, in your family, in your workplace that you most look up to, who would it be? And when those people make bad choices, how does that impact you? Well, the last few years have been filled with failing Christian leaders around the world. Some of them well known, some of them well publicized, some of them swept under a rug. Some of them mean that some of the best books that I would love to recommend to you to help you in your walk with Jesus need to sit on a shelf for a few more years before it's time to hand them out. Because the church and its leaders consistently over time have made poor decisions, defended poor leaders and hurt people because earthly leaders make mistakes. They're human. It's not just the church. It's everywhere in the world. And yet here we are in the books of Israel's history and the people of Israel make one of their biggest generational mistakes. They ask God to implement a system that will mean that the leader of their people will no longer be chosen by God in each new generation, but rather by birthright. When leaders fail, it is the fault of the leader, yes, but sometimes it can also be the fault of those who have followed. And that is why we are lucky that the head of our church and our kingdom is not the Archbishop of Melbourne, nor the Archbishop of Canterbury, nor King Charles, but the head of our church and the kingdom within which we live as followers of Jesus is Jesus Christ, the Messiah. But before we get to that part, let's look at what happened before. The formation of the kingdom of Israel, which is what we are about to step through. And we're going to jump over the actual choosing of Saul and all of those things that come in the next few chapters. So I encourage you during the week to read the next sort of few chapters and see how that is. If it's not something you've read before, or even as it is, remind yourselves of how God chooses Saul. But Israel are about to make a decision that will leave them with generations worth of failing leaders with a few bright sparks in between. So Tavis set the context of 1 Samuel for us a few weeks ago, but here's a reminder because we did listen and hear from a lot of our mission partners last week, so you might have been sort of distracted by that, which is great news. Well, in the context of Scripture, we are at the end of the time of the judges. So the people are in the land, the promised land, and they've had a season of everyone doing what is right in their own eyes and then God raising up a new leader, and they had a rotation of leaders who were prophets and or judges. And if you want to know more about the season just before this, I encourage you in the Judges, get on the podcast because our 6 p.m. congregation did a series on this earlier this year, and what a great resource if you want to learn more about Judges. So Samuel, whose mum is Hannah, who was the song that was featured in the first week of this series, he'd been a prophet now in Israel for most of his life. And we're at the point now where he is getting old. And in an interesting turn of events for a prophet, Samuel has just appointed his sons to replace him. It's interesting for two reasons. One, it's usually God who determines who the next prophet is going to be. And two, the account that we have of Samuel's son's behavior doesn't really seem to correlate with someone being chosen to lead God's people as a prophet. And so the elders of Israel come to Samuel and say, "You're old, your sons don't follow your ways. Now appoint a king to lead us, such as all the other nations have." In other words, Samuel, you're dying. We don't trust your sons, but we trust your relationship with God. So our response is to just give us a king like everyone else has, because that seems to be easier and it works for them. And Samuel is displeased. Why on earth would they want a human king when they have a heavenly one in God the Father? But his response is not get huffy or tell them off. Although he probably did do that, it's just not written down. But his response is to pray. We're going to come back to that response later. So Samuel turns to God and God tells them, it's okay. Give them what they're asking for. They're rejecting me again, not you. But before you give them what they want, maybe warn them and let them know exactly what it will mean for them to have an earthly king. And so Samuel goes back to the people and he tells them all God has said and all the things that the king will request and take from them. And just know that when all this happens, when the king takes everything from you, you'll cry out to God for relief, but he won't answer you because you have chosen this for yourselves. And the people respond, no, Samuel, don't discourage us. We want a king. And he takes it back to God and you can almost hear him sighing as he says, listen to them and give them a king. Once again, God's people see all that he has done for them and they turn away from him. And as I sit in this story, there are so many threads that I want to pull about our hearts, our actions, the world around us, history that continually repeats itself and plays out in political debates and preferences for this leader or that leader. And a real part of me wants to make some comment on a certain presidential election that's going on in America at the moment, but where I feel we need to land in this passage is nowhere near politics. This topic and how we apply it to our lives is here. Jesus. Because Israel asked God for an earthly king. Someone to lead them into battle. Note that that's the main thing they're asking for. We want someone who can go and fight against all the nations around us, in front of us, and be the one who leads us physically present there. Though they were God's chosen people, they had the presence of God dwelling in amongst their nation. They wanted someone who was physically present. They wanted a poor substitute for God. Now, we are lucky we live in the reign of Jesus as king, and so we can read that story and go, what are you doing? We're able to see the powerful replacement of a worldly king that Jesus is, or at least I hope we are, and I hope that if we don't, I can help us see that this morning. Because from the institution of the earthly kingdom of Israel, God still uses this to his purposes. And the Psalms and the prophets point towards a time when the true God, King of God, would come to earth in Christ. Isaiah 9, 6 and 7. We love to read it at Christmas, but how about we pull it out now? Isaiah 9. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Psalm 110 speaks to Jesus. And there are passages all over Scripture. All you have to do is Google. Passages that point to Jesus as king in the Old Testament. And it will give you many, many more that show us how Jesus is the fulfillment of Israel's asking for an earthly king. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. The Lord will extend your mighty scepter from Zion, saying, rule in the midst of your enemies. The Jewish expectation of Jesus was that he would be the return of their earthly kingdom. He would be the leader that came to lead them once again into battle against the nations around them. But as Jesus came to earth, he was almost the complete opposite. He is the institution of a heavenly kingdom that gives all people access to God. It's not about fighting enemies, it's about loving enemies. He came preaching love, care, and peace. He gave healing to those who needed it. And instead of liberating Israel from its enemies, he was crucified on a cross. One of the most scandalous ways to die or be killed in the Roman Empire. But then, surprise, he rose from the dead. It is the only possible way to understand why a group of very misfit, likely 20 to 30-year-old boys and men, would suddenly help shift the entire balance of world history. Jesus is a king who didn't cause more war, but instilled liberation, freedom, and universal education and healthcare. He was a king who came not to subject, but to set free, so that those who would follow him would not be made to follow him, but choose to do so because of the goodness of who he is. And so we live a life with Jesus as the heavenly and earthly king. But how often do we make ourselves or someone else the king of our life? We do it with leaders. In Australia, we definitely do it with sports stars, with musicians, with politicians. We put our hope and our trust in someone who will ultimately let us down. We become kings of our own kingdoms. I don't know about you, but in the streets around where I live, there are a lot of houses being knocked down and rebuilt into what I can only describe as mini palaces. We take our identities and we make them about anything and everything except for Jesus. The king of your life right now might be a person or it might be an ideology, but there is absolute freedom in it being Jesus Christ. And at times we want to put Jesus into our political and ideological debates, forgetting that he often criticized and walked away from these arguments where we see these stories told in Scripture. We want to make Jesus into the king that we want, in the same way that Israel decided that God was not enough, we need an earthly king. At times in our lives, we have done that to Jesus Christ. The thing that I most love about Samuel's response when the people come to him and say, "Give us a king," is that his reaction is, "What on earth, God? I'm going to get on my knees and pray." It's a really good example of how we should take those things in the world that we don't understand, that we want to put at the forefront of who we are or what is most important, that we should take those things first and foremost to God. Let him speak into our hearts the importance or lack of importance of that issue. Because when we don't take it to God in prayer, it sits on our heart. And it becomes something that is a barrier often to our relationship with Christ as King. And the world wants to, at times, make Christians out to be mindless drones who blindly follow a bunch of moral rules made to make life less fun. Or at least that would be the response and reaction of most people my age or younger. But actual life with Jesus is supposed to be the complete opposite of that. Life with Jesus is supposed to be empowering. Life with Jesus as King is supposed to be absolute freedom. Life with Jesus as King brings us life and life to the full. It is the ultimate representation of love, not hate. In the opposite to Israel, who are told, here are all the things that this king will expect of you and will force you to do, we are not made to make Jesus our king. We can accept Jesus Christ as Savior and still not make Jesus the king of our life if we really want to. Doesn't make sense to me, but we can choose to do that. But our choice is to lay our lives down for him. It is so different to the worldly kings and their expectations. Both that Samuel laid out to Israel and in many countries around the world today. And so I ask us, as we come to reflect on this for ourselves, for our own work, walk with God, how does having Jesus as the King of your life make an impact to the way that you are living your life? To make Jesus King of your life doesn't just mean go to church, read your Bible, pray. They're all helpful things, but it means that you earnestly trust that the things he has declared that you should do are for your good, and that you live a life that seeks to enact them. Life with Jesus as King is not moralism. It's not blindly following rules, or not blindly, just choosing to follow a bunch of rules. It is being shaped by the Holy Spirit to love God and love your neighbor as yourself, because, as it says in Matthew 22, all the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Life with Jesus as King is laying down our lives and our expectations and letting him shape both. Friends, I want to encourage you to reflect this morning on where in your life you have brought your own agendas into your expectations of who Jesus is, who he should be, and how he should be at work in the world. Because we all have them. And some of those are helpful and healthy. And some of them have caused us pain because we've expected the wrong thing of God and who he is and how he works in the world. Love the Lord your God. Love your neighbor as yourself. And allow the love of God to shape you more deeply in relationship with him. Now, there are a couple of things that I've just felt as I've been preparing this, and or just related to other things that I think might play out for certain people this morning. The first one is a sense that there are people who need to be reminded or to feel the love of God. That maybe there is something just not sitting right. Well, I'd encourage you, during communion, we'll have prayer stations on the side. You can come and seek prayer for that. But also, we are running a taste of Alpha over the next 4 weeks after the service in the hall. And that is an opportunity that if you're sitting in a space with your faith where you just feel like, oh, I need to be reminded of the basics of why I follow Jesus, can I encourage you to go along to that? For some of you, there is a sense that I want to live my life with Jesus as King, but I don't actually know what that means or looks like for me. Can I encourage you? Come and seek prayer. But also, please come and speak to any member of the ministry staff, myself, Tavis, Adam, Amanda is out with the children. We would love to have a conversation with you about it. And for others, it might be the time that you need to take that step for the first time. To say, yes, I actually want to commit my life to loving and serving God. You might have been sitting in church for 50 years, or you might have been sitting in church for a week, but you're feeling the sense that actually, have I actually committed my life to living for Jesus Christ? Again, come and seek prayer and speak to anyone who has a lanyard on. I don't know where mine is. I think my child stole it. You can come speak to me too. Life with Jesus as King is freedom. The world looks at the Christian faith sometimes and thinks that we live in a sense of oppression. But friends, how can we live our lives in a joyful, exuberant way to shine the light of Jesus to everyone we meet? Let me pray.